Today, I want to press on one piercing question. Am I resting on my spiritual heritage or on the sheer grace of God's promise in Christ that makes me a true child of God? Let's dive in. Welcome to the Washington Defender Daily Devotional. I'm your host, Pastor Brian Noble, CEO of Family Policy Institute of Washington. If you haven't checked us out, go to fpiw.org or fpiwaction.org. We are in the middle of legislative session here in the state of Washington, and there are a lot of bad laws trying to come out of Olympia. They're in committee right now, and they're headed over to floor debate, but we want you to have your voice be heard in Olympia. So go to fpiwaction.org and look for action alerts. This is how you can participate in a couple of different ways. You can pray and intercede over those laws, that any law that does not glorify God or support the family will not make it through. Two, you can register your position, testify either remotely or in person, and this really does help your voice to be heard in Olympia and allow our elected officials to know how you feel about these laws that they're trying to pass. A couple of announcements before we get started. If you're enjoying these daily devotions, I want to encourage you to subscribe, like, share, or comment. And if you're in that Washington Defender app, place this in your huddle. It really does help us get the word of God out and fulfill our mission and our goals. So what's our mission? To defend and advance biblical values in the public square. What's our goal? Change our hearts so that changes policy, that changes our families, that changes our churches, that changes every aspect of our life if we have a changed heart, one that is rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And so that's what we're working on each and every day here at Family Policy Institute. Finally, if you're a financial supporter of FPIW or FPIW Action, thank you so very much for your generosity. It really does help us out. So let's dive into God's Word today and see what we're going to talk about. Today, we're going to clarify that God's family is defined by what? Promise, not by mere physical lineage. Yes, God has a bride. Yes, God has a nation and a land. Yes, salvation is only through Jesus Christ. And I want you to keep one question in mind as we go. Am I relying on spiritual heritage or God's promise in Christ Jesus? Let me repeat that. Am I relying on spiritual heritage or on God's promise in Christ Jesus? First, we are children of the promise, not just of the flesh. Let's begin in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 9. Paul says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named." Then he explains what that means. It is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. In other words, simply being physically descended from Abraham does not automatically make you a part of God's true family. Paul points to the promise to Sarah. "About this time, next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son." Isaac's birth was not just biology. It was supernatural. It was a result of God's promise and God's power. So here's Paul's point. God's family has always been defined by his promise and his calling, not by flesh, not by bloodline, not by human effort. Then in Galatians 4:28, Paul says, "And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise." If you are in Christ today, you are in the same category as Isaac. You are a miracle of God's grace. You are here because of God's promise, not because of your resume, your heritage, or your performance. So again, the question, am I relying on spiritual heritage or on God's promise in Christ alone? Second, who inherits Abraham's salvation blessing? Romans 9 and Galatians 3 and 4 are answering a very specific question. Who actually inherits Abraham's salvation blessing? The answer is this. Those who are in the Messiah by faith, both Jew and Gentile together, not those who claim privilege by flesh, either by Torah observance or by being ethnically alone. These passages tell us how anyone is saved in this age by promise and faith, not by law and by descendant. But there's something else they do not do. They do not say that God is finished with Israel as a nation. They do not say that his covenant with Israel have been revoked. In fact, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 is very careful to lay this out. It shows that salvation is by grace through faith for all, while at the same time preserving God's ongoing commitment to Israel. So on the one hand, there is only one way anyone is saved, through Jesus, by faith, as a child of promise. But on the other hand, God's historic, national, and covenantal purposes for Israel are not erased by the inclusion of the Gentiles. Gentiles are grafted in, not brought in to push Israel out. Third, let me give you five arguments against replacement theology. Now, I want to walk through five brief arguments for these texts against the idea that church has replaced Israel in such a way that God no longer has a future for the Jewish people. Here's argument number one. Paul affirms Israel's covenants as still theirs. You say, where does he do that? Well, right before these verses we just read, Paul says this: not all Israel is Israel. He lists Israel's present tense privileges in Romans 9, 4 through 5. He says this: they are Israelites to whom belong the adoption of sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promise. And then he continues, who are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So Paul clearly lays out that the Jews are entrusted with certain items as a nation. Notice the language: to whom belong those whose are the fathers. If the church had completely replaced Israel in every sense, why does Paul speak of these things as still belonging to them? He is writing after the resurrection, after Pentecost, and yet he can still say the covenants and the promises are Israel's. Okay, here's argument number two. Neither Jew nor Greek means equal standing, not that we're erasing the Jews. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This verse is about equal spiritual status in salvation. If neither Jew nor Greek meant that Jews and Gentiles lose their distinct identities, then neither male nor female would mean that men and women somehow cease to exist, which, quite frankly, no one believes. Paul's point is no group has a higher spiritual privilege in Christ. We come to the cross on equal footings, but ethnic and gender identities still exist. Unity does not require erasing the differences. It transforms how we view them. Okay, argument number three. Gentiles share Abraham's blessing, not replace his nation. Galatians 3:29 says, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. If you are in Christ, you share Abraham's spiritual inheritance by union with the seed of Christ. That means Gentiles are grafted into Abraham's family line spiritually. But this verse does not say that God's specific national commitments to Israel, promises about land, restoration, and future glory are canceled or transferred to the church. Gentiles share the blessing of justification by faith, but that shared blessing does not nullify Israel's national calling. Argument number four, Romans chapter 11 guards us from misreading Romans chapter 9. This is so important. You have to read 9, 10, and 11 together. Paul knows some people will misread his teaching on election and think God is done with Israel. So in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, he asks, "I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be." Then he gives himself as exhibit A. "For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." And later in verses 25 and 26, he explains a mystery. "A partially hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved." Notice those words, "a partial and until Israel's hardening is partial." It's a partial hardening. There is always a believing remnant, and it is temporary until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then in God's timing and in his mercy, all Israel will be saved. Paul then says in Romans chapters 11, verses 28 through 29, "From the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable." So irrevocable means God's national election of Israel cannot be undone, and it cannot be handed over to someone else. Gentile inclusion expands the family. It does not cancel Israel's calling. And the fifth argument I want to make is that children of the promise is a pattern of grace, not a cancellation of Israel. Finally, Galatians 4:28 says, "Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise." Isaac was born supernaturally by God's promise, not by human scheming or effort. Paul takes that pattern and applies it to all believers, Jews and Gentiles, to show that the covenant membership rests on God's promise and the Spirit, not on flesh. That doesn't mean national Israel is finished. It means that within Israel, as with any nation, the true family of Abraham has always been the believing remnant, those who live by faith in God's promises. So God has a nation, God has a bride, and God is building on redeemed family in Christ by promise and by faith, never by works and never by mere heritage. Our fourth idea, public square application. Let's talk about this in our moment and in our current context. First, in the public square, we must be crystal clear. All are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So we call people everywhere, Jew, Gentile, you know, whatever, religious and secular, churched and unchurched, to repent and turn to the living God. Second, we affirm from Scripture that God has a nation. God has made specific promises to Israel that he calls irrevocable. We're seeing wars all around us, and yet God has a promise for Israel that is irrevocable. We resist the temptation to speak as if God has abandoned the Jewish people or erased their place in his plan. Third, we affirm that God has a bride. The bride of Christ is made up of all who are in Jesus by faith. From every tribe and tongue and people and nation in that bride, no group has superior status. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So we preach one way of salvation. We honor God's ongoing purposes for Israel, and we celebrate the unity and diversity of the people of God in Christ. So let's close with this question. Am I relying on spiritual heritage or God's promise in Christ Jesus? Today, rest in the fact that if you belong to Jesus, you are a child of promise, not because of your flesh, but because of his grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that God, we will understand that you have a chosen nation, that you have a bride, and that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. We pray that every Jew, Gentile, barbarian, Greek, every individual, God, every single one, would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God, we know that you have chosen us to walk in your holiness and righteousness, that you have destined us to become conformed into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, would you go before us today, surround us today. God, as people are questioning gender, as people are questioning sexuality, as people are questioning marriage, as people are questioning Israel's existence and validity, let us be people grounded in the Word of God, knowing this, that he who began a good work in Israel is faithful to complete it, that your promises over Israel will stand, that you are faithful to complete your covenants, and your faithfulness will extend both to us as Gentiles and to the Jews as your beloved people. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that you would move mightily and powerfully through the Jewish nation, and that many Jews would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We trust you, we trust your word, and we thank you, God, that you are a faithful God, a sovereign God. In Jesus' name, amen. Go out there and defend in advance biblical values in the public square. God bless.
You love our beautiful state, but does fighting for issues that most affect families ever feel like you're climbing alone? It can feel like an uphill climb in a hostile environment that champions causes detrimental to Washington families. Again and again, the summit feels out of reach, but you don't have to climb alone. With like-minded people fighting for Washington families by your side, the journey becomes not just possible, but powerful. The Defender app, brought to you by the Family Policy Institute of Washington, connects you with your team for the climb ahead. Connect with conservatives who care about issues affecting families in your specific county and across our state in order to make our voices be heard locally and in Olympia. Simply click Learn to stay informed about the latest news affecting families. With one click, press Huddle to team up with other conservative minds in your specific county who care about how these issues affect you and your unique community. Then simply press Activate to get involved and to make your voice heard on legislation that matters in Olympia. With the Washington Defender app, you won't face the fight alone. Together, we can make a difference for families in Washington. Download the Washington Defender app today, a simple way to let your voice be heard.